And a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You know, the background to this is Jesus had been teaching, and he'd give the well-known parable of the unjust judge. And then he gave the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And they brought children unto Jesus for Jesus to touch them, and the disciples stopped them. And Jesus said in Luke 18:17, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in." And then we come to the part where this certain ruler came forward. And we can safely assume that he heard Jesus' teaching. And he's seen as the disciples stopped the children coming forward and what Jesus said to them. And that would tell us that he was provoked and he was challenged in his thinking. And he was taking on board what Jesus was saying. And what Jesus was saying was becoming true in his heart. In his mind, he began to think. He said himself, he kept all the laws, he did all that was right, but yet he began to think, well, what about eternal life? Have I eternal life? Can I be granted eternal life? And so he comes to Jesus with this question. Now in Luke 18, verse 18, it says, "A certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" In Matthew 19 and 20, Matthew tells us that this individual was a young man. And Luke points out that he was a ruler. Now, you go onto the internet and try and look this passage up and read some comments on it. The general opinion is he could have been anything from 20 to 25 years of age. I don't think it really matters. We know he was fairly young anyway. But the thing about this was that for this man, young or not, it was an important moment in his life. And maybe at the time he didn't think it was important, but we can actually safely say it was an extremely important moment in his life. Because this was at a moment when his life could change to a life of joy and a life of peace forever. This was a moment when, despite his good living, he could have stepped even further forward into the kingdom of God. This is a moment which would change his life to a life of, as I've said, joy and peace, or a life of regret and a life of thinking of what could have been. And the thing is, we all have those special moments in our lives. And I've entitled this, as I've said, "One Moment in Time." And this is a moment in time which changed our lives and may not have even seemed important to us at the time. Think of a church. Think this morning in your life, as you're sitting here before the Lord, can you remember a moment when a decision was made by yourself? Or maybe even a decision was made by someone on your behalf, a parent, a teacher, an employer, and maybe not even a decision, but something happened and the impact or the influence it's had on your life. And when we look at it now, when we look at these incidents which we feel have made an impact or a change in our lives, either positive or negative, we realize that impact and we see the change that it has made. You know, I can think of times when a decision was made and did not really seem significant at the time. But when I look back, I can see the hand of God in my life. And I've told you before, as in my testimony, I went to a relative and told him that I wanted to go to church and I was going to go to his church. That's where I thought I should go. And he said, no, we lived in Park Avenue at the time. He said, there's a wonderful church at your corner. And I felt a bit rejected and thought, you know, put off. But Gene talked me into going and we went. And we're still here today. And I see God's hand as I stand in this pulpit preaching the word of God. My desire was maybe to go there, but it wasn't God's desire. God's desire was for me to be here. And at the time when he said to me, and I just heard those words, look, there's a nice church at your corner. I thought nothing of the impact that has made in my life and the change it made in my life. And again, when I look back on it, I can definitely say it was God's hand because this is where God wanted me to be. See, we've all dreams, we've all aspirations that we may or that may or may not come to pass. But when we reflect on them, we ask, was this one of those one moment in my life? Or one moment in time, which I wonder if I had have went this way or that way, what would have happened? And as you're sitting there, think about it. And especially even the very fact that you're here today. That moment that someone said, do you fancy coming to church? That moment you felt God talking to you and you felt, I must try up there at Strandtown, Glenmacken, or maybe even back to Devon Parade. You mightn't have thought much of it at the moment, but it was your one moment in time when it changed your life and you came to know the Lord. And you know, when I thought of this rich young ruler, his heart had been challenged. They weren't in a church building, but they were there listening to Jesus teaching. And he'd been challenged. And this moment in time for this young man was he had heard there's a better way to live. And a lot of religious people and people who say they were once religious, I've heard them testify of saying that they could never achieve that peace. They tried their hardest to keep the rules, as they put it. But they could never get it. But one night in their lives, they heard of a better way. And that was to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man heard of a better way. And his impulsive reaction was to ask, well, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? This wasn't an altar call. This was a man felt, I need to go and ask this man. I've heard him speak. What he spoke was the truth. What he spoke touched my heart. What he spoke made me feel good. What he spoke showed me what I'm missing in my life. I need to talk to him. You know, many people, even, and there's nothing wrong with altar calls, but many people at an altar call, it's an impulse decision just to go down. But this man went down without being called. And he went to Jesus. And he was able to talk to Jesus. And he was able to ask this question. And he told Jesus, he said, I have lived a good life. I've obeyed God's command, God's law. And this is the moment when Jesus said to him, there is something lacking in your life. Did that stun him? You know, when you can down to someone and you're looking a bit of encouragement and you're looking a bit of a pat on the back. He was maybe down expecting to be told, well, you know, you're there, you're a good lad, you're keeping God's commands. But he didn't. He got knocked back, just like I was knocked back that night. He got knocked back. He said, you lack something. Did he think to himself, what do I lack? I'm following God's law, what I've been taught as a child, I am doing. Ask anybody about, they'll tell you how good I am. And then Jesus hit him where it hurts. Well, he didn't hit him, but you know what I mean by that. Because when he heard what he had lacked, he missed this one moment in time that changed his life. And he walked away. And he walked away. And we never hear of him again. What a terrible loss for him. A decision to care more for his wealth, for his standing, than to follow Jesus and receive eternal life. 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, it tells us, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time." Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. This young ruler, having heard the direct conversation coming from Jesus' lips instead of through someone else, what a challenge to him. What an opportunity to live better, to live in peace, and to have eternal life. And yet he walked away. And church, it still happens today. I brought many years ago, way back in Strandtown, like all new Christians, I was a great evangelist. They say the greatest evangelists are new converts. Well, I'd invited a best friend that I worked with, really good friend. Him and I got on really well. And he came to Strandtown. And I found out, there used to be a lad came here that hung about with Raymond Beatty. His name was David something. I can't remember his second name, but David knew him. And of course, at the end of the service, David came over, asked us where we were going. We said, "We're going home." And he invited my friend to his house. So next day in work, we were talking. In fact, he came to me. He says, "I really enjoyed that last night." And I says, "Well, why don't you come again?" And he says, "You know, I nearly gave my heart to the Lord. I nearly gave my heart to the Lord. And you know something? He didn't." And as far as I know, still a good lad, and we're not in contact with each other. But he's not saved. That opportunity was missed. He felt that night the convicting power of God in his life as that lad David witnessed to him. Whatever it was he said to him, it pricked his heart. But yet when it came to changing his lifestyle, when it came to making a change in his life, which is for the better? You see, people don't know it's for the better. A lot of people think Christianity, you have to give up this and you have to give up that and you have to give up the other, and you're not allowed to smile on a Sunday. They haven't a clue. Because you know something, church? The day and hour I gave my heart to the Lord, I realized what true joy really was. The broken cisterns of this world meant nothing. They brought temporal joy. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I enjoyed myself in the dances and things, but there's only temporal joy. But the joy I found in the presence of the Lord, words cannot describe it. The anointing power of God. I'm going to think of that young man. It's with sadness. It's not with anger. But people think of what they have to give up. They're quite prepared to honor the Lord by coming to the house of the Lord on the Lord's day. They're quite prepared, well, hopefully they are, to honor their father and their mother. They're quite prepared to try their best, be charitable, give a few gifts here and there, give to charities, help people. But they're not prepared to give up everything. You know, the title of the women's conference coming up, Surrender, and that's what we need to do. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's surrendering everything over to him. But the blessing side of that is the blessings that you will have with the Lord will far outweigh what the world can offer, because they are eternal in Christ Jesus. You know, it's amazing when you think about it, how just one moment in time, one decision, and how much it can change your life. And like I said, you can, as you're sitting there, you can think back on things and how your life has changed. You can say they're good or bad. Not all church or God related. But that decision changed your life. I told you before, Jean and I met on a blind date. And I think Jean was meant to have another date that night, but God told her there's a better man up here. Now you have to ask her if that was a negative, just one moment in time or not. But you know, folks, you make decisions, don't you? And yet the most important decision of all is your salvation. But as a Christian also, as someone who loves the Lord, who someone wants to serve the Lord, think about one moment in time where maybe you've done something and it's helped someone else, it's changed their lives. If you go back into the Old Testament, 1 Kings 17, 8:22, we read of Elijah. Excuse me. And Elijah was told by the Lord to go to Zarephath and dwell there. And the Lord told Elijah, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And when he came to the gate of the city, the widow woman was there. She was gathering sticks. And Elijah called to her and he asked her, he says, I pray thee, could you bring me a little water and a vessel that I may drink? And as she took her vessel to go and get the water, Elijah said to her, could you also bring me a morsel of bread? And this was her challenge. This was her one moment. For she said, I have little, and I'm preparing a meal for my son and I. And we, when we have the meal, then we're going to die. You see, there was a famine in the land. It had not rained. And her meal that she was preparing, the sticks that she was going to light the fire to cook the meal, was going to be her last meal. So Elijah said, dear, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake. And I've read, I don't know how many times I've read this, but this word came out. Make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after, this is after I've got my bit, after make for thee and thy son. She could have thought, what? I just told him, this is my last meal. I mean, if it had even said to me, if you've any crumbs left, would you leave me a bit? But he wants me to make him a cake first. And if I make him a cake first, there'd be nothing left. That could have been her attitude. And he told her that the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil would not waste until the day that the Lord would send rain upon the earth. And this is where this lady steps forth in her moment in time. Because she did what Elijah had told her to do. And it's recorded that her and her house did eat many days until the rain came and they were able to look after themselves. The barrel of meal did not waste, nor the cruse of oil did not fail. Now, God had spoke to this woman. We know that because Elijah had been told he had prepared a widow that was going to look after him. But she still had a choice to make, a decision that would change her life. What if she'd have said no? What if she'd have said, with the greatest respect, sir, I have nothing left. And my son and I will eat it and die. But she didn't. But what if she'd have done? Because you see, after this, her son fell sick. And it's recorded in the Word of God that there was no more breath in him. And so she went to Elijah, and Elijah says, give me thy son. And Elijah took him and carried him up into a loft where he was, and he laid the boy upon his bed. And then it says, Elijah cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? He then stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Now, he wasn't saying bring his soul back from heaven. The Hebrew word is, what he's actually asking is, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. What if she'd have said no, Elijah? And then her son died. Where would she have went? She'd already told this man to get lost. But her decision was to have faith in God. This moment in time challenged her faith. Think of it. Majority of you here are parents. If you're not a parent, you know a child that maybe you've looked after or something. And what a challenge. If this was your last meal, in fact, knowing mothers, the child would have probably been given the meal and the mother would have done without. I remember my mother going without so me and my sisters could eat. That's the love of a mother. But what faith she had. Do I feed myself and my son then die? Or listen to this man and feed him as well? He told me that my barrel of meal would not run dry and my cruse of oil would not run out. That would be something which just doesn't happen. That would be a miracle. Dare I risk and take a chance and obey him? Do I believe a miracle can happen? Because where else was this barrel of meal going to come from? How else was this cruse of oil going to be kept full? It was a miracle. And what Elijah was telling her, a miracle is going to happen. And she had the faith to believe a miracle would happen. And she obeyed God. And this changed her life. A miracle was needed. And she gives us an example because she believed against rational thinking. Because rational thinking would have been, no way, Jose. How on earth is that going to happen? It had to be something miraculous. And she had received from God, we know that, she'd been prepared by God to help Elijah. And so she believed that this would happen. Indeed, what would have happened if she'd have told Elijah, no, I have only enough for my son and I? Well, they'd both have died during the famine. And Elijah would not have been there when her son eventually died and took sick and died. Her one moment, her life-changing decision was to believe the man of God. What would we do in a situation like that? It's okay sitting here, I would do what she did. Honestly, do we believe for a miracle? Think back, folks. Has there been a time, one moment in time for you, where the only answer to your situation, whether it's illness, whatever, relational, employment, you needed a miracle? Did you believe that miracle was going to happen? And did you decide to trust the Lord? Or did you just give up thinking there's no way that could happen? What would we do in a situation like that? Would we have faith to give everything over to the Lord? And not just give, but make a sacrifice which would really be a leap of faith. And this was a sacrifice for this woman. Would we have missed our moment in time when we could have shown our faith in God? Another woman I was thinking of was Elisha, the woman who came to Elisha. 2 Kings 4, 1-7, you read of her. She said that her husband was dead. And it tells us that Elisha knew that, in fact, she said, we know that we fear the Lord. She told him the creditor had come to take on to him my two sons to be bond men. And the law back then was if you couldn't pay your debt, your children were taken to work as slaves to either pay off the debt or to permanently work as a slave. And so this woman had no money. The creditor was going to come take her two sons. And she came to Elisha. Elisha asked her what was in her house and what could he do for her. She said, there's nothing in my house. Lord, there's nothing in my house but a pot of oil. So he told her to go and borrow vessels of all her neighbors, even empty vessels, but not only borrow a couple, borrow as many as you can get into your house and even more if necessary. And she was then to take all these vessels into her home, close her doors, and from the little pot of oil that she had, she was to fill all these vessels, set them to the side when they were full. She did as she was told, and every vessel that she had borrowed was full. And then he told her to go and sell them and pay off her creditors so that her and her sons would live off the rest. So this is another step of faith for a miracle. Go and ask your neighbors, borrow the vessels. And this step of faith was just do what God was telling her to do. Do what God was telling her to do. She went, what was she expecting from Elisha? Was she expecting him to take out his wallet and say, how much do you need? Was she expecting him to go and talk to her creditor to see if he would give her time to pay? But he said, he didn't say this, but what he was saying was, you need to believe for a miracle. Go and borrow as many pots as you can. She could have went and borrowed two or three pots thinking, that's all I need. He told her to borrow, but not a few. And she filled every one of them and was able to sell them. See, this was another step of faith, and this was another belief for a miracle. For a miracle. And church, are we going to come against having to believe that God will do something which is impossible? Do we? And what will we do with that one moment in time? Will we believe God for a miracle? Are we afraid to believe God for a miracle in case it doesn't happen? And then we look foolish? That's not belief for a miracle, folks. That's a hope. Have we a moment to show and share God's love by believing for a miracle? When someone talks to you about an impossible situation, you just put the arm around them and I can really feel sorry for it. Or do you believe that God can change their lives or change their situation? Can we believe for a miracle, folks? Because miracles still happen in our lives. Oh yes, we've prayed for people and they've passed away. Is it appointed unto men once to die, but doesn't put us off praying for them and continuing. Brother, I've asked for this and I've asked for that and it hasn't been. That doesn't mean you don't believe in miracles, church. Well, we've seen miracles in this church. We've seen miracles in this church. I've seen miracles, folks. Unbelievable miracles. I've witnessed a miracle in my life. Told you before, when we first came, the job I was in, we were working 16, 17, 18 hours a day. I was absolutely wrecked. I think during the real bad times, it was about May 81, I think we worked a month and a half without a day off. Absolutely exhausted. And I began to take dizzy spells. I thought it was just tiredness. I didn't tell anybody, I didn't even tell Jean. But they were getting worse. And I remember being in church one night. There was this guy, can't remember his name, but he described himself as a Messianic Jew. Don't know if any remember him. But he did this, which sometimes I've got to say, challenges me a wee bit. You know, there's somebody here and they have a bad heart. And there's somebody, you know, I mean, I can do that. And there's several people here with a bad heart. That's not God telling me it. I know it. But he said, there was a young man here and he's been having dizzy spells and he just caught my ear. And then he said, he hasn't told anyone. And I thought, why on earth do you know that? And he said, God is touching you now. And I have never felt such a feeling of love pour right through me, folks. I just can't describe it. It just started here and went right through me. And I never had another dizzy spell, folks. And for me, that's a miracle. Amen. Miracles still happen. I can tell you a couple of things have happened. I was at the Mater Hospital when I was helping out in Larne. And Norman, the guy who helped me down there, his brother was in the Mater, whatever you want to call it. But anyhow, I went to see him when I went in. His two sisters were at the bedside crying. And I went to the nurse and I said, look, I'm here. I can't remember the guy's name, but I'm here to see such and such. What's the situation? And she told me that the family's just waiting. They'd been sent for the rest of the family. I remember thinking to myself, what am I going to say here? Because I wasn't in full-time ministry. I was just down there helping out as a lay pastor. Wasn't ordained or anything as a pastor down there. But anyhow, I just went over. And I remember, say this all the time, his eyes were taped for some reason. I don't know why, but the sisters were crying. So I just put my hand on him and said, look, could we pray together? I just asked God to touch him. I think it was a Tuesday I went to the hospital. That Sunday when I went to church, Norman's wife came running over to me. I can't remember his name, but say his name was, he says, Billy. Billy's out of the Mater. He's in Newton Abbey Hospital and he's sitting on a chair beside his bed. Church, that was a miracle. It was nothing to do with me, by the way, it was God. So I have seen miracles happen and I guarantee you that those of you are here who know the Lord, you have seen these miracles happen. But are we going to believe for a miracle, folks? That one moment in time when we can believe God, are we going to believe it? Is this moment in time coming for us? A moment to believe God for a miracle? Is there a moment coming when we can show and share God's love by forgiving someone? Do you know that can change someone's life? By forgiving someone. It's hard as human beings, especially if we feel we've been badly hurt or badly let down. Not only can it change their life, can I tell you something? It'll change yours. Because it's like a burden we carry of unforgiveness. There are people that we can say don't deserve forgiveness. And in our reasoning, they don't. They wronged us, hurt us, tore our heart apart. But you know something? Can we believe that moment in time is there for us to show God's love and to share God's love by forgiving them? Is there a moment in time for us to show God's love by helping someone? By helping someone who has a need, whether it's practical or spiritual? Do we miss out in that moment? You know, I've got to be honest, if I look back in life, I'm sure there's times I didn't do what I should have done and missed an opportunity. Is there a moment in time where we can show and share God's love by standing together in unity and refusing to share discord? See, the devil wants to divide us, to create disunity, and the greatest way to create disunity is to sow discord. Wouldn't that be a terrible moment in time if you were the one that sowed discord? Passed on something you shouldn't have, even if you think it was true. It's things you've just got to share with God. Is there a moment in time to show and share God's love by making a sacrifice? A sacrifice is something that goes beyond what you can normally do. It's giving up our own needs and meeting the need of someone or something that the Lord has asked us to do, just like the woman with Elijah. A moment to share God's love by obedience, by following him. A moment to show God's love by not limiting the power of God in your life. How do we limit the power of God in our life? Because we look at ourselves. When God wants us to do something, we think, I can't do that. I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the knowledge to do that. I don't have the talent to do that. I'm not qualified to do that. Well, you all know that old saying, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. So is there a moment in time when you can show the power of God in your life? You could be in a situation where you're just thinking, how on earth did this happen? You maybe reached out to someone and that someone has let you down. Can you show God's power in your life by going on with God? By taking what could be probably the most negative time in your life and just turning it around by trusting God that he'll see you through it. Most importantly of all, this moment in time, have you ever given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't be like this young ruler. He had heard God's word. He had been challenged by God's word. He knew there was something in what had just been said. He knew there was something that he didn't have in his life. And yet his one moment in time was probably the most negative thing ever happened to him, because he walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Satan, if you leave this building today without a saving knowledge of Jesus, will want to take away the word that God has planted in your heart. But you, you're sitting right now. You've been to church. You've come to church. You maybe come several weeks or so, several months, several years. But you've never surrendered to Jesus. See, that's the one thing lacking in your life at the moment, and that's salvation. And that is freely given this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this one moment in time be the time that you give your heart to the Lord and receive eternal life. Surrender to him. You know, it's not going to be easy once you surrender to him. It's not a magic wand here that all your troubles are going to end. But you know something? You have the Lord Jesus Christ by your side, sustaining you, strengthening you, loving you, forgiving you, and watching over you. Make this a good moment in time today and surrender to the Lord. Could the praise team please come back? Let's worship the Lord together and come on.